Dear Heavenly Father, help us to be ready for the Lord's Supper, so ready this morning. Help your word to speak to us. I pray that you would use me as your servant to speak your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes I think that we get sick of review, and maybe we do, but I often find that I'm surprised that we don't remember it by the time I think we do, or should. But it would be the same for me. See, I sit here and I review it myself all the time. So let me review. Our mission as a church in this world is evangelism, and I hope that's getting stuck in your mind and your heart. Remember the mission of Jesus, that we are the extension of Jesus now in this world, and it's our job and our responsibility to continue that mission on. And are we succeeding in that or failing? Once we really grasp what the gospel really is, like when it's really God-centered, because most of our gospels aren't fully God-centered, when they're really grace-centered and Christ-centered, I believe we're going to love the gospel. It's going to become our greatest treasure. And we're going to want, unlike other kinds of treasures, it's the kind of treasure that once you get it, there's infinite amounts to share with others. Right? And so we have joy in sharing it. One of the most important keys to getting a gospel that's grace-centered and God-centered is understanding sovereign grace. Sovereign grace in salvation. That it's not only essential, but it's beautiful. It is beautiful. And after that, the key is just getting the gospel straight. The gospel is not a blurb, okay? It's not a 30-second commercial that we can put on the radio or a TV station. It doesn't work like that. The gospel must be taught. It's got to be taught. If I asked you, I asked you this question at the very beginning, if I asked you to take as long as you possibly could, remember that? To tell me the gospel. But it has to be in simple and clear terms and with zero fluff and filler. Now that's a tall order. How long could you take to tell me the gospel? And if we don't have a lot of time, all the more reason to get the teachings of the gospel crystallized in our mind, to be clear on them so that we can communicate them effectively to the people who need to be taught, to the people who need to be evangelized, right? So in our evangelism, we've got to carefully and clearly instruct the unsaved in the teachings of the true gospel. And the first is God. And we're just going to review this briefly, and I so want to expound on it more, but I'm not. We're just going to do this. Our first task in evangelism is to do what? Teach idol-worshiping people that the true God is creator, he made us. Sustainer, he gives us life and breath in all things. Ruler, he is sovereign over all. And Father, in him we live and move and have our being. And because and if he is all of that, then we are obligated, duty bound, to serve and worship him with everything that's in us. Accountable to him. That's the first teaching of the gospel. The next teaching of the gospel is sin. Our second task in evangelism is to teach not only idol-worshipping people, but good people and bad people that they are not just good or bad, they're sinners, okay? And that's different. They're guilty sinners. That doesn't sound very nice, and I want to remind you, it was well pointed out to me that there was a day when it was just pound you over the head, hellfire and brimstone. And I want to remind you that no, that's not how we do it. We've got to bring people to see they are indeed guilty sinners, but with love in our hearts. Otherwise, I don't know that we have much to tell people. So our second task is to teach people they're guilty sinners, which means they have broken all of God's laws, right? We bring them first to the great commandment to love God. Then to the Ten Commandments, shows what that means. Then to the Sermon on the Mount, right? The heart of the law. And then James 2:10, if you've broken one, you've broken all. And then the parable of the rich man, of the rich young ruler, the moral man who still wasn't getting into the kingdom. Those are all tools that you can use. Tools in surgery to bring people to expose their hearts. They're guilty sinners who've broken God's law, deserving, here it's key, you must point this out, deserving of God's wrath, to be objects of his everlasting wrath. Last week, we saw the third teaching of the gospel. God, sin, and then Jesus Christ. Yes, right? The gospel proper. Our third task in evangelism is to teach people about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And last week, we did see that in the apostles' evangelism, they taught people about the person and work of Christ by taking them to the meaning of his life, of his death, of his resurrection, and his ascension. And here's how they did it. In his life, Jesus was the holy and righteous Messiah. He perfectly fulfilled every requirement of the law. And you've just instructed this person that he's done a miserable job of that. Okay? Jesus did it. In his death on the cross, Jesus was accursed of God and suffered his wrath just like a sinner and a lawbreaker. So now we're left with a conundrum, right? A problem. Is he guilty or is he not? In his resurrection, God vindicated Jesus and proved once and for all he is the innocent, righteous, and holy Son of God. And he did not suffer God's wrath for any sin of his own. Instead, he suffered in the place. Don't just say for, because everyone believes Jesus died for them. Not everyone. A lot of people. They don't necessarily believe he died in their place. Very important. He died in the place of guilty sinners. And because he has done this, we can have what? Say it together with all your heart. What can we have? Forgiveness of sins. That's the good news. There is no other apart from that. In his ascension to the right hand of God, Jesus was made Lord and King. And so we also must instruct the unsaved that it is through Jesus that God will judge sinners. And they will be condemned. So what's next? What's next? The fourth teaching of the gospel. Fourth teaching of the gospel is teaching about what we must what? Do. Yes. To be saved. I mean, at this point in the gospel, if the Spirit's been working at all on anyone, okay, that is the only sane and rational question for anyone to be asking. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to get this forgiveness of sins that is available in Jesus Christ? How do I get that? And the fact is, though, even if people aren't asking you this question, and they might not be, because they might still be dead in their sins, okay, so they still don't care. But even if they're not asking you, you've got to tell them. You've got to tell them. In your handout, we've not evangelized until we have called people to respond. See, it's good to throw out the bits of nuggets of truth, gospel, truth when we can, and we must, and that's great, and in a sense, that's evangelism. But I'd like evangelism us to make sure that, because it's easy to throw out the little nuggets, isn't it? Maybe it's easier, but to actually say, okay, let me teach you about the gospel, okay, what it means, that's tough. I don't think we've truly evangelized any evangelist. I think someone said it's not worth his salt unless he summons people to respond to the gospel, and that's what we must do. But here's a great danger, huge danger. I cannot emphasize it enough. Just like the other three teachings of the gospel, God, sin, and Jesus Christ, if we don't get this teaching right, we're in trouble. Because if we mislead people about what they must do to have the forgiveness of sins, then almost assuredly, you are going to lead people to believe they have the forgiveness of sins when they do not. Let that not be something that will be on our heads. When you call people to respond to the gospel, you must be clear on what they must do, because if you're not clear, that's leading to false assurance in your handout. False assurance. Why? Because he told me that if I did this, I was saved. It happens all the time, and that's why the church is full of professors, but people who do not possess Jesus Christ. They profess him, but do not possess him. So what must a person do to be saved? Obviously, we better be clear about this. Indeed, we have to be careful because, the answer might not be what you think it is. Because if you're all sitting here saying, oh, I already know what they must do to be saved, maybe you might not listen as closely. So let me say that it might not be what you think it is. Let's be careful. All right, so what must we do to be saved? What's the first blank? If you haven't read the scriptures, any guesses? Repent. Repent. Let's read, just so we can make sure it's not something I'm saying. Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for what? The forgiveness of your sins. How can I get the forgiveness of sins? What must I do? Repent. How many of us in our evangelism call people to repent, right? Well, we'll get to that. Acts 5, Jesus is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God is now declaring in Acts 17, declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Are you declaring that? Is God declaring that through you? That we must repent to have forgiveness of sins. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to what is the key to not perishing? Repenting. How many of us, as I asked, call people to repent in our evangelism? Why don't we? Because we're afraid of something. What are we afraid of? What? Rejection? Yeah? They won't? Okay. What's another reason? Okay, they don't know what it means, and I suggest that we don't, because we don't ask them to repent, because I think that something starts coming into this, and it's about a work salvation, okay? If I call people to repent, this is very big. You have people say, don't call people to repent. Okay. We must. There's no reason to think that repentance means salvation is by works. Now, listen closely. We are not justified by repentance. Keep that clear. We are not justified by repentance. No one is saying that. But it's also true that apart from repentance, there is never salvation. There is no salvation. You must repent in order to be saved. What did Jesus say in Luke 13? I tell you, unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Okay. So we're obligated to call people to repent. If we don't call people to repent, chances are they might not repent, and then they're going to perish, right? We must be clear on that. But what exactly is repentance, as Brian talked about? First of all, I wanted to make it clear that repentance comes from a conviction of sin. It comes from being convicted in our hearts. But we've got to remember, repentance is not the same thing as being convicted. Now, this is important. Because you're going to talk to people, and you might see conviction in their hearts, or what looks like conviction. That's not repentance. It's not. Let's look at Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Look, they were convicted. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't say, you've already done it, you're pierced to the heart. He said, now repent. That was next. Acts 5:33, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They were convicted, and they intended to kill them. Okay? Lack of repentance there, even though they had conviction. Acts 24:25, but as Paul was discussing righteousness, and this is more likely what you might encounter, self-control, the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. There was conviction. And he said, go away for the present. When I find time, I will summon you. Right? People can get convicted. Don't confuse that with repentance. Repentance is very simply, and we've heard this word a lot, okay, but we're going to explain a little further. What is repentance? What's that blank? Turning. Repentance is simply a turning away from sin and a turning toward God. It's really very, very basic. Here's some scriptures. Acts 3 says, therefore repent and return, so that what? Forgiveness of sins. Your sins may be wiped away. God raised up, that's all right. Look at Acts 26, 15 to 20. The Lord said to me, to Paul, for this reason I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness. Now, God could say this to us. He's appointed us too. Rescuing you from the Jewish people, from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. So I kept declaring, both to those of Damascus first and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout the region of Judea, and even the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God. I read these scriptures because I could tell you this, and I could tell you the Bible says it, but sometimes when we just read the scriptures, it kind of just takes root in our hearts, and we say, yes, okay, I need to call people to repent and turn to God, away from sin, toward Jesus Christ. Packer, J.I. Packer said this, the repentance that Christ requires of his people consists in this, listen, a settled refusal to set any limit to the claims which he may make on their lives. Very good. So I wrote, repentance is all about exchanging the master of sin for the lordship of Jesus Christ. Sorry, lordship's got to be in here. Repentance is about exchanging the mastery of sin for the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's nothing meritorious about repentance. Be clear about that. You're not justified by repenting. Nevertheless, you must. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no one can serve two masters. Bring the person you're talking to this verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other. Look, we'd like to find a middle ground, wouldn't we? That's not the message of repentance. No, no, it's either or. All or nothing. You'd be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You could say, you can't serve God and sin. Make your choice. When we call people to repent, we're calling them to choose which master they will serve. Which ruler they're going to swear allegiance to. That's what we're calling when we call them to repent. Another definition, giving up those things the Bible calls sin and leaving them to follow Jesus. So sometimes I'll ask someone, are you following Jesus? No, not everyone. That's not always good to ask various people. Understand who you're talking to. But a reason I ask that is so I can get an idea of repentance. Repentance. Repentance, here's another, is a change of mind and heart, a new life of denying self and serving the Savior as king in self's place. See, this is repentance. It's the only way to avoid what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. Calling people to repent is the only way you can almost assuredly avoid giving them a false sense of assurance. In our evangelism, don't be afraid. And as a matter of fact, it's not just don't be afraid. You must tell people about the cost of following Christ. Luke 9, 23 to 26, Jesus did this. It's not fair for us to talk to people and say, oh, if you just do this, you can be saved, and it's also wonderful. We need to tell them that, do you know what it means? You must repent. You must exchange the master of sin for the lordship of Christ. You must deny yourself and he be the king of your life. That's what repentance means. Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus said, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, do any of you feel like you're doing that meritoriously? When I read that, understanding the gospel of grace, I'm just like, yeah, yes, yes, what a joy, right? I know that's what I must do to be saved, and yet I'm joyful to do it at the same time. Luke 14, 26, you can read. Luke 9 is repentance. Take people to Luke 9, 23 to 26 to show them what repentance looks like. Matthew 6, 24. See very clearly that repentance is not just a feeling of, in your handout, remorse or regret or sorrow, is it? It assumes that we'll have that. But there's a lot of people who can feel bad about their sin without ever turning from it to follow Jesus. key. Where there's sorrow without turning, there's no salvation. It reminds me of Esau, who had a lot of sorrow but didn't get the birthright back. Or Judas, who said, he was innocent, I shouldn't have done that. He went out and hung himself. No repentance. I think he had sorrow for what he did, but there was no saving repentance. No. It reminds me of Saul, who felt bad about what he did but didn't change. Or Cain. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, the sorrow that's according to the will of God produces repentance, right? But the sorrow of the world leads to death. So watch out. Call people to repentance, not just to feeling bad about their sin, not just to having conviction, to repentance. It doesn't mean that we live a perfect life, does it? It just means that we daily purpose to follow Christ instead of submitting to the master of sin. Westminster Confession, I put this in your handout because it's rich and packed. By repentance, a sinner, out of the sight and sense not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sins. And by the way, you can grow in both of those senses. As contrary to the holy nature and righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sins as to turn from them all unto God, purposing and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. That's repentance. Remember, are you justified by repentance? No way. Keep that clear. Your repentance has zero meritorious value in the eyes of God. None. However, no one will ever have the forgiveness of sins unless they repent. So, what must we call people to do? Repent. Repent. And here's where we need a good, healthy dose of sovereign grace. Because people who are dead in their sins will not turn from their sins unless they are first made alive with Christ. Regenerated, born again. And remember that people who are dead in their sins are dead precisely because this was their free choice. Their free and willful choice. That's why they're dead in their sins. They have hardened their hearts as we did and would have. And now they cannot repent because they simply don't want to. They're dead in their sins. So when we call people to repent, understand, it is a universal call. Universal. Everyone must be called to repent. And yet apart from God's sovereign regenerating grace, no one would heed the call. Such is the hardness of our hearts because of a free choice that we have made. May God's grace appear beautiful to us. Repent and what? Believe. Believe. This is what we spend most of our time on, right? And we ought to spend a lot of time on it. Let's read. Of Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives what? Forgiveness of sins. Through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. John 20:21, these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And when I read these verses, I ask, what's the big deal about believing? Have any of you ever, well, the question I have, how can something as big as our forgiveness of sins, as eternal life in heaven, be dependent on something so apparently simple and mundane as believing? Have any of you heard anyone say, All you have to do is believe. And have you ever had someone say, or have you said, there's got to be more to it than that? Well, you're right, there is more to it than that. See, all you have to do is believe. It's a very misleading, deceptive statement. So I hope we don't say that to people. All you have to do is believe. Okay? Because that makes it sound like all you have to do is believe that the gospel is true, right? And we know that's not what this is. Like we believe that the earth is round, even though it's not apparent, readily visual to us, or that it rotates on its axis, or other things like this. And certainly, biblical believing assumes that we believe the gospel is true. It assumes that, but that is not ultimately what biblical believing is. And when you say believe, that's what they're thinking. So, use believe. It sure is biblical terminology, but then we must explain what it means, what we're calling people to. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, and use this verse. Use this verse when you call people to believe. You believe that he's one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. And so I made my own little version, not really a version, but you could also say this. You believe that Jesus is the holy and righteous Son of God. You believe that he, on the cross, suffered God's curse in the place of guilty sinners? You do well. The demons believe that too. Yeah. The demons believe that Jesus died for guilty sinners. They believe that he is the holy and righteous Son of God. The demons believe he rose from the dead. The demons believe he sits at the right hand of the Father. The demons believe that. So what must we do to be saved? Believe? What does that mean? And let me say this. Maybe you're going and you're saying, well, with their hearts. It's not good enough. Because the fact is, some people may sincerely believe with all their hearts that the gospel is true, but not be saved. Because it's simply not about believing that it's true. Okay? Now, as long as you don't go to what it really is yet, what did you want to say? Okay, because I want to make us be thinking about this and let the Word open our minds to it, if we can. So, we've got this. It's not in your handout. Believing with our hearts that the gospel is true but not be saved. It's not about believing that. So what's biblical believing? Biblical believing is, okay, now maybe this is what you were wondering. Who can fill in this blank? Biblical believing is trusting. Trusting. Say, what's the difference between believing and trusting? What's the difference? What's that? You live out your trust. Yes. Believing requires only a part of you. Believing as we think of it. Okay. It requires only this part of you, intellect and mind. Trusting requires how much of you? All of you. Oh, yeah. 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 You act on it. In something. And that's where I think that the trusting versus believing brings that out so fully. Because we trust with our whole person. If your whole person isn't wrapped up in this, okay, then you're not trusting. You're just believing as we think of it, okay? As we think of it. Believing that it's true. Even with your heart you believe it's true. All the stuff requires the whole person. I think we can better understand what believing is when we see how it results in the forgiveness of sins. Okay, now I want to show you how it works. So it's like getting inside the clock and seeing how the dials all work and how it all ticks, okay? The Bible says that we are justified by faith. Faith. Galatians 2:16, 3:24, Romans 3:28, Romans 5:1. Justified by faith in Christ Jesus. By believing we are justified. What does that mean? What does that mean to be justified by faith? This is so basic and essential, and yet could we explain it? Clearly, this is what it means. It is by faith that we, and underline this a zillion times, circle it, star it, receive. It is by faith that we receive Christ and are then granted the forgiveness of sins. Any guesses? In Him. In Him. Faith, nothing meritorious about faith, is there? Nothing at all. It's just by faith that we receive Christ, and then his merit is counted to our account. I'm getting ahead of myself. We receive Christ and receive forgiveness of sins in him. Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ, oh, beautiful phrase, also has forgiven you. Colossians 1:14. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It is faith by which we receive Christ and in him find forgiveness of sins. That's one side of justification. The other side is this. It's by faith that we receive Christ and are then counted righteous. What are the last two words? In Christ. In him. Love those words. Love them. In Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and what? Righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 2 Corinthians 5, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. And Paul says that we may be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own derived from the law, but that which is through believing, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Justification by faith means that by faith we receive Christ, and in him we receive forgiveness and righteousness. James 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those, let me explain what I mean by receiving him, even to those who, what? Believe on his name. Now, given all this, that's the inner workings of the clock, right? That's how it all works. But given all this, if it's by believing that we receive Christ and in him we then get forgiveness and righteousness, that means that it is by faith that Christ becomes our, what? All. All. See that in him, we are in him, he's in us. In him we have forgiveness. In him we have his righteousness. He is all. All. He is our only ground for hope. Faith is not just sincerely believing with all of our hearts that the gospel is true. That kind of faith never saved anyone. That's why there's a lot of professors in the church today. Faith is essentially this. Another quote from Packer, I loved his definition here. It is the, and this is a word I love to use myself, it is the casting. Remember that word, casting and resting of oneself and one's confidence on the promises of mercy which Christ has given to sinners. And on the Christ who made those promises, not just the promises, on the Christ. Abandon all confidence in self and trust wholly in Christ and the power of his redeeming blood to give acceptance with God. Nothing less than this is faith. Faith comes when we've been stripped of all our props. Stripped of all our props. Of all our delusions of self-sufficiency that we have by nature. And we cast ourselves upon Christ, trusting only in him. We throw ourselves upon Christ, trusting only in him. That's what faith looks like. It's not, to use the example, let me start easy and move to harder. Not really harder, just more important. You know that little game you play where you stand up on a table and you just fall backwards, right? Someone catches you, right? It's not the person who believes that they could or would. It's the person who falls, right? It's the falling that is faith. Let's take it a step further, because I want us to see what it means to cast ourselves with abandon upon Jesus Christ. Faith, trust. It's the person at the top of a burning skyscraper who sees Jesus and believes that he could and is able to catch him if he were to jump. But instead, he chooses to take his chances on the stairwell that's doomed. No, it's not him, it's the person who jumps. Because he believes. And he knows that's his only hope. And he places his trust fully in Christ. Okay. It's that kind of faith. Sorrow without turning never saves. Believing without trusting never saves. First Corinthians 1, 30 to 31. Now see, you know what the amazing thing about this? Is that believing, well, I'll get to that. Oh. 1 Corinthians 1 says, but by his doing, here's a good picture of faith. Here's a good picture of trust. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it's written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. See? Galatians 6, 14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You can sense saving faith in those words. Philippians 3, 3 to 11. Open your Bibles and turn there. Philippians 3, 3 to 11. I think here, this is where, if you can't take them anywhere else, and if you have time to take them here, take someone to Philippians. Show them what faith looks like. Philippians 3, 3 to 11. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Look, glory in Christ Jesus, that's trust. And put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. See, all that stuff is what keeps us from trust. All that stuff is what keeps us from believing. And then look what Paul says, but here's trust. Whatever things were gained to me, those things have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul has cast himself upon him in faith, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, repentance, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul didn't just believe the gospel was true. He entrusted himself to it. Hear that. He entrusted himself to it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. How many of you have not just believed it's true, but you have entrusted yourself, all of you, to the gospel, to Jesus. Believing is all about relying wholly upon another. And so you know what that means? It should be the easiest, simplest, most freeing thing to do in the world. Shouldn't it be? Why is it not? Pride, self-sufficiency, sin. Okay. But see, once your pride's been humbled, once God's Spirit's done his work in your heart, then believing is the easiest, simplest, freest thing in the world you could possibly ever do. Because it's just like saying, falling back and saying, God, Jesus, take me. I entrust myself to you. Beautiful thing. Max. Is this a kind of like a teaching moment, right? I would guess name signifies the person, the whole person, right? And so when we believe in his name, it's the same exact thing as believing in Jesus. And it's specifically, of course, with Jesus, his name had such wonderful significance of Savior, right? That it's even more appropriate to say that. Does that make sense? Is that... Yeah, yeah. Well, for them, again, the name was the person. The name became the person. No, because Jesus is the Redeemer. Right? Fully, he is the God-man, the mediator. And so I think that that was the name that had to be used. Although within him is Yahweh, right? He is God. I think at this point then, we realize we're calling people to two things, right? Repent and believe. And now we know what they are. But again, here's when we need a good, healthy dose of sovereign grace. And you know what? I bring this to you again, not to hammer it, but to help us, because this is the kind of thing that sometimes it gradually dawns, okay, as you hear it. And so let me just put it again, as we put it with repentance. People whose minds are hostile toward God, which are all who are in the flesh, right, will not cast themselves upon Christ. You can bet your bottom dollar on that. Unless they are first made a new creation. Unless their hearts are first changed. And remember, why are people's minds hostile toward God? Because that was their free and willful choice. Remember, Adam and Eve were created innocent. Not like we're born with a sin nature. Adam and Eve were not created with a sin nature. Okay? They were given the chance that some of us wish we had. But you don't need to worry about wishing you had that chance. Because Adam was the perfect representative of the entire human race. When Adam failed, we failed in him. It was as good as done. Jesus, God didn't have to give all of us the same chance he gave Adam, because Adam was the perfect representative of all of us. We would have done the same thing. And so it's guaranteed, how do you like that for free will? Okay. It's guaranteed that by our free will, we will choose sin. And that's why we're all born into this world with a sin nature as sinners. That's why you don't have to wonder if, it's just not a question of if, but when, your children will evidence a selfish, rebellious heart. Okay. So we see that. Adam and Eve got the chance. We didn't, but they took it for us, and I'm all right with that. And therefore, since they hardened their own hearts, since we have hardened our own hearts by our own free will and free choice, we cannot believe because we don't want to. Our minds are hostile toward God. That doesn't mean that we're not accountable. In no way. It doesn't mean that we're not answerable and responsible. And so the call to believe is a universal call. All must be called to believe because all are responsible and accountable to believe, and all who don't will be judged for not believing by their free choice. Such is the hardness of the human heart. May God's grace appear even more beautiful to you. Repent. What? In your hand up. And believe. We won't read the first one, just read Acts chapter 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you everything that was profitable, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. They go together. There's never one. Never one, truly, without the other. All right, so let's conclude this. Oh, I just love this. I love this. I love being reminded of what I must do to be saved. I love that. You know, the church is filled, as we said, with professors. Almost everyone in the church, but lots of people profess the gospel. They profess Jesus Christ, but they have not truly repented. They have not truly turned from the mastery of sin to the lordship of Jesus Christ, denying self, taking up their cross, and following him. That's not happened. And they have not truly believed, because they've not fully cast themselves upon Christ, trusting only in him with their life. They've not fully believed. So why is it that there's so many people in the church who claim to be Christians but who've not yet truly repented and believed. How do we end up in that predicament, in that situation? It's our fault. Because in our evangelism, we've stopped calling people to repent and believe. Truly, biblically. We've stopped. I mean, just like utterly, completely screeching halt. We're not calling people to that, and that's why the church is filling up with people who are still unregenerated. Let's continue the chain. A deficient understanding of God. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That's deficient. It's not wrong. It's deficient. Leads to a wrong understanding of the problem. You're broken and sad and suffering. Leads to a wrong understanding of the good news. Your broken spirit can be mended. You can be happy and fulfilled in life. Which leads to a wrong understanding of what we must do to be saved. Accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Ask Jesus into your heart. The first thing that makes that language suspicious is it's nowhere in the Bible. Accept is close with receive. But when we say that, we usually don't mean exactly what the Bible means. Let's stick for right now with ask Jesus into your heart. Jesus will not come into someone's heart just because they ask him to. Even if they ask him sincerely. Jesus will not be our Savior just because we accept him. When we use language like this, we're in danger of giving people false assurance. We ought to use language like repent and believe and then explain truly, fully, biblically what that really means. Enough. Enough with this invented language that stems from our wrong understanding of God, from a wrong understanding of sin, from a wrong understanding of Jesus Christ's person and work. The only way to be saved is by repenting and believing, turning and trusting. And there's another reason. Not only our wrong understanding of that stuff, there's another reason we've stopped calling people to repent and believe. And that's because, and this is condemning, it's because we want quicker, faster, easier, and more countable results. That's what we want. And so we eliminate repentance, and we change belief into believe with all your heart that this is true, which we can easily get people to do that, at least easier than really trusting, okay? This then leads to pray this prayer with me, which then leads to, at an evangelistic campaign, fill out and sign this card or come forward, or in our language, Tommy accepted Christ today, right? Do you see how easy that was? You see how easy that was? You see how focused that we become on results instead of the process, instead of the meat and the content and the substance of repenting and believing. We're going to come to assurance next week. And so then it's easy to start emphasizing the prayer and then pushing for the prayer because we equate the prayer with conversion. And it's easy to push for the prayer because we're afraid that if they don't pray now, they might not pray tomorrow. Right? Things like that, all this starts going through our mind. It's not necessarily a bad thing for someone to pray a prayer. As a matter of fact, that can be a good thing. The problem is, when prayer becomes the substitute for true repenting and true believing, and that happens all the time. As a matter of fact, in many places, it happens the majority of the time. In our evangelism, the focus must never be on the prayer prayed. Instead, we must earnestly call people to turn from their sin and cast themselves fully upon Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, the church is full of professors but not possessors precisely because it's full of people who believe the gospel is true, who have accepted Jesus into their hearts and asked him into their hearts, but who've not yet repented, have not yet believed. Let's not be the cause of that. In your handout, I've given you a summary with scripture references of what we need to teach the unbeliever. And I would also encourage you, instead of pushing for a prayer, you know, have you ever had that experience where you come with people to the moment where you feel like, well, I need to tell them what to do now and call them to do it? It's like, well, how do I do that? I mean, repenting and believing, that's such a, you know, if you're not going to equate it with the prayer that they repeat after you, then we want something, don't we? Right? Give it up. Give it up. Okay? Tell them what they must do. If they say that they have, say wonderful. And then next week we'll talk about what you need to talk about with assurance. Okay, we'll get to that next week. But leave them with Psalm 51, verses 1 to 17. Have them read Psalm 51. Show them, hey, this is what repentance looks like. Okay? Or take them to Philippians 3, 3 to 11, as we went to, and say, here's what believing looks like. Here's what believing looks like. And finally, when we call people, and this is so important, oh, listen to this, please hear it. When we call people to repent and believe, we must, in your handout, show them that repentance and belief are wholly, here's the word, desirable. Desirable. Because why? Because Christ stands ready and waiting to give compassion, compassion and kindness and goodness and love and forgiveness to sinners. If you do not hold before them a picture of that Christ, I think that's criminal. We must hold before the unsaved a picture of Christ standing, waiting, able and willing to give to sinners, the forgiveness of sins. Repent and believe. And now I have a question for you. A question that I've asked myself all week. What is it? Have you repented? Have you believed? Now does it mean something more to us? Let me ask you this. Have you turned from your sins? And are you seeking daily to follow after Jesus Christ as your Lord and your King? And have you cast yourself fully upon His grace, trusting only in Him for your salvation? Because it's certainly not beyond question that there are people here who profess but do not possess Christ. And I must warn you that unless you repent and believe, you cannot be saved. But if you do, Christ stands ready to lavish upon you and to give to you all His love and the forgiveness of your sins. I just can't emphasize it enough that in our day and age, it's so easy to come to church every week and leave and come and leave and come and leave and delude ourselves. Now, I assume that most of us haven't, but perhaps there's some who have. Stop deluding yourself. Repent and believe. Jesus calls. And for those of us who have, and who listened to this message and said, yes, yes, I have, then be happy. Be joyful. Rejoice with exceeding joy, right? Are you ready for this table? In Christ. In Christ, we have salvation. We're going to sing together. We're going to sing three verses. On the third verse, if the elders could come up. This is whiter than snow. And as we sing first three verses, I want you to notice how it's a perfect expression of repentance. So if you haven't repented, you can use these words. Right? It's a change of your heart, but hey, let these words show you what it looks like. Stand together.
know, I think you know that you have saving faith when you can say with your heart and with joy, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Then, you know, saving faith. God's people said, amen, right? Lord God, help us to repent. Help us to believe. And if there's some here who have been professing, I pray you'd help them to see. Help them to see that it's not in anything they'll do. It's not in earning anything with you. It's not in no merit of their own. But simply turning from sin to follow Christ and trusting fully in him. It's in Jesus' name that I pray this with all my heart. Amen.